Turn your Bibles now, if you would, to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. The title of the message this morning is, What Will You Be Buried With? Genesis chapter 49, and begin reading in verse 28. Genesis 49, 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them, everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abram bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. There I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Jacob has been reunited with his family and down in Egypt. And at this time, he knows that death is coming soon. And so he goes in the earlier part of the chapter, he goes through and he gives a pronouncement about each of his sons, a prophecy of what's going to come in their lives, and speaks about some specific things, which we won't go into detail this morning. But then he says, here's my request. I know you're going back into the land of Canaan. He knew they would not remain in Egypt forever. God promised them the land of Canaan. It's still theirs today. And he says, I'm going back there, and when I go back, I want you to take my bones, and I want you to take them back to this place that Abraham, our father, bought, and I want you to bury me there with Abraham and Sarah, with Isaac and Rebekah, and with Leah. Interesting. Because Rachel had been his favored wife. It was through deception that he ended up being married to Leah. But at this point in his life, he's come around, and now he favors Leah. And he says, when I die, that's where I want my bones to be buried. What we are buried with says a lot about us. What's important to us is portrayed by this. What's important to Jacob is being portrayed by this. There was a fellow in Kansas who was known for always having Snicker bars with him. And when he was buried, they buried him with a Snicker bar in the casket because that was what was important to him. I remember Earl and Jane Weaver used to attend this church before they died. And Earl died before Jane did. And when he died, he was cremated, and they kept the urn with his ashes because that urn was to be buried with Jane when she died, portraying the special relationship that those two had had over the years that they had been married. What's important to you enough to be buried with? You think about Alexander the Great. Here was a man that was crowned in his father's place at 20 years old to reign the kingdom. At 30, he was undefeated in battle. He reigned over one of the largest empires of the ancient world, and 2 years later he died, 32 years old. But what's interesting, and of course this man was not, he was of course born in 300 BC, so he definitely wasn't a Christian, but he was not a follower of our God either. In fact, he believed himself to be a god. But he had this request when he was to be buried. He said, first, I want the doctors to carry my body through the town to my gravesite. Because I want people to see that a doctor, even a doctor, can't defeat death. He says, next, I want the pathway to be lined with all my wealth and riches and jewels and gems and all kinds of my riches. Because I want people to see that I didn't take any of it with me. And thirdly, he says, I want my hands to be open outside of the casket. So people would see that as I came into this world empty-handed, so I left this world. Interesting perspective for someone who does not know the God that we know. But that was his choice. That was his desire. There was a lady named Sandra Eileen West. She was an oil heiress, and she died at 37 from a drug overdose. Lived a very wild and extravagant life, attracting many well-known individuals, including Frank Sinatra, Elvis Presley, and Engelbert Humperdinck. Probably most of you don't even know who that is, but he was at one time a very famous individual. But all these people were interested in her. And her burial required this large crane to place her in the grave. Because her tomb that she was in contained her 1964 Ferrari with her at the driver's seat, behind the wheel, buried with that. Because that's what was important to her. What's important to you? Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19. Here's what Jesus had to say about it. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where are you laying your treasures up? What treasures are important to you? Look at Matthew chapter 27. Another individual I want to focus on for a moment here. Matthew chapter 27. Begin at verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, who will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Now, Pilate's facing a dilemma here because he understands what's going on. It's just out of envy and jealousy and hatred that the Jews want Jesus Christ eliminated. But he's afraid of standing up for Jesus. But he's got this one out that he decides, okay, this is what I'll do. I find the worst man, the most wicked, vile individual I can find in prison, and stand him up here next to this man who has just preached. Done no harm to anyone. And I'll see which one they will choose. Thinking, obviously, they would choose Jesus Christ over this murderer, this insurrectionist, this thief. But his plans were foiled because their hatred was so great that they rejected Jesus and chose Barabbas to be released. But read on here. Verse 18, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I've suffered many things this day and a dream because of him. So this plan has been foiled, but his wife gives him this warning. Verse 20, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, whether of the twain will ye release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us and on our children. Probably one of the most fateful things that those people said. But he was convinced of Jesus Christ's innocence. But he didn't have the courage to stand against the people to do what was right. And so he goes through this ceremony of washing his hands, saying, I'm innocent. I'm not guilty of the blood of this man. I'm free of this. Look at John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Verse 19. John 19:19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but what that I said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Convinced of his innocence, so much so that even this he did after he was crucified. But you know what? He's still guilty of his part in this. He's still guilty of not having the courage to stand against the people and to do what was right. And he died with blood on his hands for his part in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3 and begin in verse 18. Now I know this is Old Testament, and there's some dispensational issues here, but I think there's still a principle that applies here. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. He's sending the people out as a messenger, a warning. And he says, those people, if they don't heed the warning, they're going to die in their iniquity. But if you didn't warn them, he says, but his blood will I require at thine hand. But if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when the righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity and lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. you going to have any blood on your hands when you die? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you're saved this morning, God's made you a new creature. Your life ought to be different. There ought to be some changes taking place in your life as a child of God. We've got a responsibility to God. But read on here, verse 18. And he says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. So we've been, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been reconciled to God. We've heard the warning. We've heeded it. We've responded. And delivered from our wickedness. But he says, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. God has given to us, as his children, a responsibility to tell others about Jesus Christ. That's what Vacation Bible School is about. We get these precious little ones in here and the opportunity to tell them about Jesus Christ. Hopefully some that are unchurched. But that's our responsibility. If we fail in that responsibility, we failed God, and there may be blood on our hands. I had a buddy of mine. Before I was saved, we ran around together and did a lot of things together that we shouldn't have done. And there were a number of nights that I'd spend the night at his house, staggering in and not in very good condition, neither one of us. And his dad would get us up in the morning and make us work. Never said a word, but I knew, he knew what we'd been doing all night, and made us work it off and sweat it off the next day. Well, I got saved, of course, still kept in contact with him. And one time I went to see this buddy, and he wasn't home. So I thought, well, I'll go stop down and see his dad. Now, before I was saved, this guy terrified me. And I just, you know, I didn't ever want to cross this man. But now he's much older, and of course I'm saved now. And I walked into his house, and he was in a hospital bed in his living room. And not realizing the condition, he was near the end of his life. And sat down with him and talked with him, visited for a while, you know, and joked and laughed and had a good visit. And I was getting ready to leave, and God said, talk to him about me. And I thought, no. He knows what I was before I was saved. He won't listen to me. God says, talk to him. So I did. I said, Bill, if you were to die right now, do you know where you spend eternity? And he says, no, I don't. And I thought, oh. And to make the long story short, I was able to lead him to the Lord that day before I left. But had I not responded to God prompting my heart, that man's blood would be on my hand. He'd die and go to hell without Jesus Christ. But he had a chance to escape that. And my responsibility is to tell others. And how many times does that still small voice speak to us? So give him a tract. Talk to him. Now, I don't know how God's going to sort that out. But I think that there's some guilt that's going to be born if we failed to win somebody to Christ, that God gave us an opportunity to speak to about him. I mean, God's the one that's got to save them. We're just to be the messenger. We're just to give them that message. The ambassador, the ministry of reconciliation. Will there be blood on our hands? Another fellow that I knew from when we pastored out in Kansas, and we lived in a town of 100 out there. It was a county seat, the smallest county seat in the United States. And for that small of a population, they seemed to have their more than their share of interesting characters. And Harold Bucher was one of them. We'd known him. I'd visited with the guy and his wife a number of times, and he claimed to be saved. Whether he is or not, I don't know. That's between him and God. But that was his claim, and certainly there was no evidence of that. But he died, and I was asked to do his funeral. And standing there as people were at the end of the funeral coming up by the casket, and I stood over to the side there, and his son came up, and I knew his son pretty well also. And he reached into his coat as he came up to that casket, and he pulled out a can of Coors and stuck it in the casket with his dad. Because that was what it was important to them. A can of beer. What a sad thing. If that man truly is saved, what a sad thing. That if he was saved, when he got to heaven, he's standing there with a can of beer in his hand before God. What are you going to be buried with, Christian? What's important to you? What means the most to you? There was a dear old saint. She faithful in church. She loved the Word of God. She loved being here in the preaching. She loved being a part of all that was going on. And she died. When she died, she says, "I want my Bible in my casket with me. I want you to bring the Word of God. And I want my precious, not a new one, but my old, worn, torn, pages faded, pages marked up Bible. Because that's what's important to me. That's what God has used in my life, throughout my life. That light to my path. That encouragement and help to me in those difficult times, those times of trouble. That's what I want." Is God's Word important to you this morning? Do you spend any time in this book daily? Do you get alone with God just to hear what he's got to say to you for the day coming up? Is there anything from God that you seek on a daily basis? What's important to you, Christian? What do you value more than other things? What's the one thing that you would want to be buried with? The riches of Alexander the Great? Or Irene West? A beer can? Or a Bible? There's another precious old saint. She had a terminal illness. She called her pastor to come and visit with her, to go through the plans for her funeral, as she knew the time was approaching. And the pastor, you know, he was sat down with her and is going through things with her. Precious old lady, she'd been in the church for years and had never asked for anything. And they're sitting there, and she's going through the songs she wanted and the scriptures she wanted read and all those things. And he's getting ready to leave. And she says, wait a minute, Pastor, there's one more thing. She says, you know, I want to be buried with a fork. And he says, a fork? And she says, that surprises you, doesn't it? He says, well, yes, it does. And she says, here's what I want that fork for. I want people, when they come by my casket, to see that fork in my hand, holding that fork. And when they ask about that, I want you to tell them this. You know, we've had these fellowships at church and these meals and good times. We've always enjoyed that. But she says, you know, one of the most special things about those dinners was, as, especially if it was a formal setting and something and people are coming and picking up the plates and taking them, they'd always say, save your fork. And she says, I always loved that because I always knew there was something special yet to come. There's something special that's still in store for me. And I want you to tell that story to those people there to know that there's something special coming. The best is yet to come. God's got the best in store for us. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. These chapters here of John are some of the final times that Jesus Christ was with the disciples before his crucifixion. Chapter 14, 15, and 16. As he's, during the day, he would go and he'd preach in the temple and then he'd come and pull the disciples aside and spend this time alone with them. And that's what we have in these three chapters, 14, 15, and 16. Chapter 17, he prays. And after that, he's arrested and taken. And so he starts this whole section out as he's preparing the disciples for what's about to come. The tragedy of watching him arrested and beaten and crucified and then for 3 days and three nights placed in that tomb. And so he's doing all this to try to prepare them. And here's what he starts with in verse 1 of chapter 14 of John. Let not your heart be troubled. It's going to get rough, folks. It's going to be bad. But let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Get a hold of what I'm saying. Understand what I'm trying to tell you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again to receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. He says, keep your fork. There's something better for us. The trials and the troubles in this life, the things that are going on in this world right now, I believe we're on the precipice. I'm not going to put a date on it. God might delay another 10, 20 years. I don't know. I never thought he would have delayed this long. But he has. But he could come today. And when it's all over, it's over. And the only things that we're going to have are what we've laid up in store for ourselves. Because our hands are going to be empty outside of the casket. All the wealth is going to be left behind. All the things that some people think are the most near and dear things to them today are going to be left. And they're all going to be destroyed. And all that we're going to have is what he's preparing for us. and those treasures, as we read in Matthew chapter 6, that we've laid up in store, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, where thieves cannot break through and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What are you laying up in store to receive when you stand before Him? What's going to be in your hands? Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, help us, O God.